The reading is James chapter 5. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that's coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded your wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for witness, the witness of your faithful people around the world. There are so many testimonies that we could share this morning from Brazil, from Myanmar, for places that are troubled places today, but where your people are standing firm in faith, sharing the gospel of good news of Jesus Christ, but also helping those who are in need, living out the gospel with integrity, as you call all Christians to do. So we pray that as we come to your word now, that you would speak to our hearts and to our minds, and that we might be open to the transforming work of your Holy Spirit. For this we pray in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. Now we come to the end of our studies in James. living out the faith? What does it look like to have a faith that works in the world that we're living in? And the thing that's been in the news the last few days, you may have picked this up, if you follow the news at all, you may have picked up that integrity is a bit of a question in the news right now. Don't want to go too much into the details of that. You know what I'm talking about. It's a huge question. How do people live with integrity? How do we expect, should we expect people to have a certain integrity in the way that they organise and live their lives? And for those of us who follow Jesus, the answer will be, I suspect, yes. It's a really difficult thing, though, to live with integrity. And I had this talk prepared before the whole, largely prepared before the whole business that's in the news came to the fore over the course of the weekend. But it just seems to me that it ties in so neatly and powerfully with what is happening around us. Right now, we who follow Jesus need to be people who live lives of integrity. And so we're going to look at this passage together this morning. I've got five headings that I'll try to be as brief as I possibly can. I know I'm not preaching for a few weeks, and that I'm not trying to make up for that by preaching for 3 hours. It'll only be 1 hour. But I want to just try and hit these five points as quickly as I can, taking us through this chapter of James. So I've entitled it this, Five Ways to Use What You've Been Given Well. With the publicity beforehand, we were sort of saying this is about using all the resources we've been given well. And it's still about that, but I think it's more appropriate to focus on the question of integrity. So the first thing that I want to draw out from chapter 5 is this, use your money well. Use your money well. James focuses in on this. Now, we have a government who have spent vast amounts of money during the last 15 months, money that we don't have as a nation, that we've borrowed in order to sustain the economy and to sustain lives. Something like, I think it's about £350 billion that that the government have borrowed in order to finance everything. And we've expected the government to do that, really, to support people with the furlough scheme and so on. And governments have to manage the funds well, just as churches need to manage the funds that we're given well, but we as individuals need to do that as well. And it is fascinating to see what James writes here, because clearly there's a problem with money in the life of the church. Listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. It's really difficult, isn't it, when the preacher focuses in on a particular group, because we want preaching to be sort of safe and not to be too offensive. If you're going to offend somebody, please offend that group over there. Don't offend me personally. I don't like that. I mean, it's okay to go for them. They're an easy target. And rich people, in some ways, are an easy target, aren't they? And you could say that, you could ask the question, is that what James is doing here? Weep and wail because of the misery that's coming upon you. Your wealth is rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Jesus himself talked a lot about money, didn't he? Or rather, he talked a lot about people who had money. He tells a story in Luke 16. Let me read it for you. It's a really powerful story. You may or may not be familiar with it. I've sort of lived with it in my head for the last 40 years. I used to travel around the country in a little drama group, and we often performed a sketch that was based on this story. And that's when we had less money than we have now as individuals. And it didn't make as much sense as it does to me now, the responsibility that we have. Luke 16, Jesus tells a story. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me. and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. And the point Jesus is making is God has spoken on what the wealthy need to do with their wealth. Those who have resources, what they need, what they ought to do with their resources. And it's to use those resources well, not just to look after themselves and their own family, which they have a responsibility to do, but to think about those who are poor, those who are in need, those who need our care, those who are disadvantaged, those who are struggling. And Jesus uses that powerful picture of the man at the door, Lazarus, the beggar. Not just a beggar, but a beggar who was sick, covered in sores, longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Now, the simple application of this is when we see people outside the supermarket, and just about every supermarket has poor people outside them, we have to think about what we're going to do to help them. I find having a conversation with them. There are some people who are working in gangs to make money out of doing that, so we need to have a little bit of nous about it. But the easiest way to do that is to have a conversation, to say hello to people if you are confident enough to do that, and to engage in conversation and to try and get to know people and to share a little bit of life and to give money if it's appropriate. That's the obvious, simple, practical application. The care van team is going out tonight. It's another simple, practical application of all of this. But Jesus and James talks about the power of money. What we do with it, we hoard wealth in the last days, verse 3 of chapter 5 of James. The wages you fail to pay the workmen. Use your resources to care for those who work with you or for you. If you're an employer, you ought to pay them a fair wage. If you employ people in the NHS, you ought to pay them well for what they do. Amen?
Amen.
We should look after people and take responsibility for that. Verse 5 says, you've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgent. You've fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered innocent men who are not opposing you. On the macro stage, on the macro level, on the large world stage, it's great, isn't it? We've got, 80% vaccination rate in the UK. How wonderful that is. Uganda, who we heard from a moment ago, doesn't have those resources. Many nations around the world are finding it difficult. Australia is finding it difficult, a developed nation, to get enough vaccinations into the country. And so we as a country need to be thinking, how do we share from the goodness that we have and the foresight and the planning that we have? The danger we will have is hoarding what we have in the face of the pandemic. So we are to use money as a resource. Well, those six verses make that clear. And whether that is to do with caring for the poor in our community, watching out for them, thinking about how we might go about that, maybe we as a church will have to think, looking forward, about the needs that are around us. We have food banks in the community. I suspect every church will need to be thinking, going into the next few years, about how we support those who have nothing or who have less than us. Are we prepared to run a food bank from here to help those who need to share? And it will cost us. It will cost each of us something to do that. Use your money well. Don't hoard it. Don't simply spend it on yourself. Don't pile it up. You can't take it with you. Go. The story of Lazarus makes that clear. The rich man couldn't take it with him when he went. James makes it clear. Your wealth has rotted. Moths have eaten your clothes. Your money will disappear. Use your money well. The first lesson for us this morning. The second lesson is this. Use your time well. Verses 7 to 11. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Use your time well. Remember that story from Luke 16 where Abraham says, well, they didn't listen to the prophets. They didn't listen to what God had already said. That was the problem for them. They weren't listening to what God had said. And you see, we use our time well by listening to what God has said. That's what James is trying to get at. One of the things that James is trying to get at here. God has spoken. Be patient, verse 8, and stand firm because the Lord's coming as near. And then uses this example of the suffering of the prophets. Now, we have all suffered in the last year or so. It's been difficult not seeing loved ones, not holding on to loved ones. It's been difficult to experience that. It's difficult when we see people making the rules and then breaking them. We hate that, don't we? We struggle with it. But what a level of suffering that is. It's relatively minor compared to what people have suffered down the years for the faith. But James says here, persevere, stand firm, hold on, use your time well. And his focus is to get people to not focus in on their own difficulties and their own pain, but rather to focus in on the Lord. Use your time well. I wonder how you've used this time, these last 15 months or so. How have you used the time? Have you used the time to read a book, binge watch Netflix series? Anyone done that? Me, I have many times. And I wonder if we have used the time as well as we might have done. What an extraordinary time it has been. It's a time where we could have drawn closer to God. It's a time when we could wait on God all the more as we learn how to be patient in the face of suffering. You see, James is saying suffering will come. There will be difficulty and there will be pain. Even in the midst of it, as you wait to see the Lord and what the Lord is going to do, use that time well. So will you use this time well? We go into the summer. We are having a quieter month in July where we won't be doing quite so much online and so on, and we'll be just using the time to take rest and to reflect and so on. I hope that you will use the month of July in that way to take stock of your own life. I'll be taking stock of my own life and taking stock of where we are as a church and what we need to be about in the coming months. Using that time well, knowing that the Lord is near. Will you do that as well? So use your money well. Use time well. Thirdly, use your words well. Use your words well. It says this, verse 12 of chapter 5. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. We could flip it back into verse 9 as well. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Don't grumble against each other, sisters and brothers, or you will be judged. Use your words well. Use what you say well. You'll know we've used a lot of social media. Some of you are watching on Facebook today, and one of the great things on Facebook is you can put little comments in, and it's lovely to see people greeting one another when the service starts, and to say, hello, I'm here, and I'm part of what's going on. It's a great thing to be able to do that. But every now and again, someone will say something, not usually on a Sunday morning, but sometimes we put something on and somebody will say something inappropriate. We last saw it, the best example or the worst example of this was when we had the hustings meeting back in the Scottish election, and there were Christians coming online onto our Facebook page and putting up the most vile and horrible stuff. And I'm saying, I knew who they were. They weren't. Now, the good thing was, it was none of the people who come to St. Thomas's. Because if it had been people from St. Thomas's, that would have been slightly an awkward situation. Because something would have had to be said. But it was people outside the church. And they were putting up the most vile stuff. Those of you saw it. It was just horrible. It was a reminder to me, words have power. And social media has given power to people who, in normal circumstances, I hope would not say anything in public. But they're on social media, suddenly they're made powerful and they think they can say whatever they like. And it is not only embarrassing, it is wrong and destructive and evil, and I think not something that Jesus wants us to be about. James would back that up, I think. It's been fascinating the last 48 hours. And I'm going to name him now because I've been alluding to him. But Mr. Hancock. The problem with Mr. Hancock was that he really annoyed us all because he told us to do one thing but did something else. He broke the COVID rules. That's the thing the media are focusing in on as being so wrong and so upsetting. And maybe we're upset about that when we've not been able to do a lot of things that we would want to do. But I'm watching this and I'm listening to it and I'm thinking, the bigger problem is that he said yes to someone and someone said yes to him on their wedding day, in which they said forsaking all others. So never mind how upset or how offended I am, those words were said, presumably, maybe it was a set. I don't know if they got married in church. I suspect they were married in church. If so, those words were said in the presence of the people of God. And in the presence of God, made before God. And so there is a much, much, much bigger problem, but it's an indicator of where our society is, that actually that is the least of people's concerns. When there was a time when that would have been a big concern. Someone has committed adultery, they should stand down. Even back in the 1980s and 90s, that was the standard, but no more. And he stood down, not because of his affair, but he stood down because he was caught breaking the COVID rules. That's how it appears. James says, let your yes be yes. Stick to the promises that you make. Don't make vows that you're not going to keep. And so whenever someone gets married, that's our prayer for them, that people will be able to stand by one another for the rest of their life. You know, it's the most destructive, horrible thing when a marriage breaks down. We need to pray for the spouses of Matt Hancock and Gina today, Martha, Matt Hancock's wife and Gina's husband. Because the pain that they are going through is unimaginable. I sat with a friend this week who I hadn't seen for a number of years, who really came to share the story with me of how her marriage broke down over the last couple of years. And I won't go into any of the details of that, but all I can say is it was utterly, utterly heartbreaking. Two Christians where one had decided to see someone else, to go with someone else. And I wept. It was just heartbreaking. So today, let's pray. Let's pray especially for Martha. We'll come back to Matt at the end of the talk this morning. But let's pray for Martha. Let's just pray for her now, if that's all right. Let's pray for her and for their children. Father, we pray for our nation, and we pray for Martha and her children today. We pray that they are protected, that there is privacy for them. But we pray that she's surrounded by people who love her and care for her. And we pray, Lord, that she would know your peace and your help through these dark days. Amen. Use your words well. Stick to what you have said. Stick to your promises. Use your words well and don't grumble. I suspect in lots of households over the last 15, 16 months, there's been quite a lot of grumbling going on. Don't put your hand up or put a comment in Facebook to say, yes, I've been grumbling a lot. My partner has been annoying me like blazes. I suspect a lot of grumbling has been going on. And it's the problem in the church, isn't it? It's a problem constantly. Don't grumble against each other, or you will be judged. You see, grumbling has a consequence. God sees our grumbling. Now, grumbling is not the same as offering critique. We need to make a slight distinction here, because otherwise we can say, well, nobody's allowed to say, well, actually, I don't know that that was the best thing that we could do. Maybe we could have done it like that. It's not the same as offering a sort of different perspective on things. We need that. But grumbling is something that tends to go on and on and on and on, and it tends to be the same thing, and it might move on to something else, but it tends to have a theme to it. And actually, the problem with grumbling is this: if you are a grumbler in your heart and what you articulate, how you articulate yourself, you become known as that. You just become seen as being a grumbler. And so it becomes part of your identity. And so it's not just that God judges you for grumbling, but everybody else is going to judge you. Oh, so-and-so is just grumbling. So it's a really negative and destructive thing to do, to get locked into that mindset. One of the great things about following Jesus is Jesus comes to free us from the past, to set us on a new path, to help us to see who we are and how we behave and why we behave like that and why we respond like that. And James is saying, don't be like this. Don't be like this, because it will get you into all sorts of trouble. Don't be a grumbler. So let's stand against grumbling. Let's make a declaration today. If you're a grumbler, I can be a bit of a grumbler at times. I know others around me can grumble away. And let's stand against it and say we're not going to be grumblers. So use your words well. Let your yes be yes. The last thing to say about this, Emily and Johnny are getting married next Saturday. And we wish them every blessing. We pray for the Robinson family this week as they get ready for Emily and Johnny's wedding. And they will make those vows to one another. They will make those promises to one another, to stand firm by one another, to put one another first. And we really pray for you today that you will be able to stick at that, to have a glorious married life together for the rest of your lives. May God bless Emily and Johnny as they make those vows to one another on Saturday. So, use money well. Use time well. Use words well. The fourth thing is use prayer well. Pray well. Pray well. Pray well for one another and with one another. Is anyone among you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he's sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. You know, one of the most powerful things you can do is confession. If you screw up, if you get something wrong, one of the best things you can do is to put your hand up and say, do you know, that was a huge mistake. I'm sorry, I got that wrong. And if leaders were able to do that, church leaders, government leaders, What a different world it would be. That if the first reaction is not to think, how can we manage this? How can we engineer this? How can we finesse this? That wasn't their first reaction. If their first reaction was to say, I got this wrong, I'm sorry, I'm really sorry, I made a mistake, it was a bad call, please forgive me. As Christians, that we need to learn that that is our first response. When we sin, we say sorry. We say sorry to the Lord. We ask for forgiveness. We turn away from the sin and we turn back to God. But we do that with one another as well. And we ask one another to pray one another. It's always a great privilege when someone makes a mistake and they come and say, look, I made a mistake. I need forgiveness. I had a friend who once was a clergy person and was a recovering alcoholic. And he called me up one day and said, look, I've fallen off the wagon. And I need help. Because if my boss, if the bishop finds out that I've fallen off the wagon, I'll be in big trouble. So will you hear my confession? So I had to go see him, sat with him, and listen to his confession and offer him forgiveness. It was important to him to be able to do that. And it just reminds me, whenever I read these verses, confess your sins to each other, the power of just saying, it's not that we need confession, it's not that you need to go and sit with somebody in a box somewhere, and the minister or the priest is on the other side of the box, and somehow they might wave a magic wand over you. You don't need the other person to do that, but there is something helpful about someone saying to us, you know, Jesus died to forgive you your sins, so that this penalty for your sins was put upon him rather than put upon you, and there is a possibility of transformation. That can be at the heart of who we are as a church, if we just are willing to stand up and say, I got it wrong, I made a mistake, please help me to come back to the Lord. We pray together well, and notice this, if you're in trouble, pray. If you're happy, pray. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. If one of you is sick, then call in the elders. If someone's sick, call in people and say, come and pray with me. Would you come and bring me communion? Would you come and pray with me and sit with me and hold my hand and bring me to the Lord? That should be a mark of the church, that we pray together well. Tonight at 6:30, we meet together online in our Zoom prayer thing that we do every Sunday. It'll be the last time we do it until we meet in August. Why don't you come in and pray with us? You don't have to say anything out loud. You just need to switch on your device and dial into the number and come and join us to pray. We'll just do it for 20, 30 minutes together and we'll pray for one another. And it's one of the things we've learned. It's stuff that we wouldn't have done if it was not for the pandemic. We're praying together for one another much more, I think, than we ever have done before outside of the home group situation. So confession, praising the Lord, praying with one another. James uses the brilliant illustration of Elijah. Elijah, the great prophet Elijah, notice this, was just someone like me. He was just a normal human being. He wasn't some god or anything like that. But he was a person of prayer. That's the encouragement to us, to be people of prayer. What keeps the church going? What keeps the church going? Is it what we do? Or is it what we pray? Prayer is the engine room of what we do. It's what drives what we do. If we don't pray, I don't think God will work. Well, he can work, even if we don't pray. But it's the thing that energizes what we do. We come to the Lord and say, Lord, we cannot do this on our own. We need your help. And so we pray and we see God at work. Last thing, we pray well and then we cover one another well. And it's a curious way to end this letter, isn't it? I don't know if you picked up on this, but it's a strange way to end this letter. Brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. See, we're all prone to wander away from God, not to wander away from church, but to wander away from the Lord. There's a tendency in us to do that. There are temptations out there. Even people who are in ministry will do this. You know, their marriages will fail. They'll be tempted to commit adultery. People have that tendency to wander away from truth, whether they're believers or not. Back to Matt Hancock. What are we praying for him today? What are we praying for Matt Hancock and every other person who's fallen into the trap that he's fallen into? Do we pray, well, God, judge them? Or do we say, Lord, bring him and others like him back to yourself? May there be a realization in him that people have been hurt, that the hurt has been caused, that there's pain for them, but also there's pain in him that has caused them to do this thing. What is it that has caused them to do this thing? What is the pain? What is the need in his heart? And of course, the need in his heart is for Jesus. And so we ought to pray for him and everybody else who's fallen into that trap like him, that they will be brought to the Lord, that the Lord will make himself known, that there will be Christians in connection with him and his family who will bring him back to the Lord. It's our calling too to be on the watch, but it's also our calling not just to help those who are in and decide to be out, but also to watch out for everybody who does not know Jesus. This is a call right at the end of James to evangelism. Remember, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. You see, our job is to cover one another well, both within the family of the church, but also around the church, our periphery, those who are known to us, our family, our friends, our neighbours, our colleagues. Our job is to cover them well so that they might be brought to the Lord, turning sinners from the error of their ways so that they will be saved from death and that their sins will be covered over, so that they will come to Christ, so that the focus isn't on what they do, but that they may come to know what Jesus has done for them. The forgiveness of sins, the new life that has been given to them. And so, even as I think about friends who are hurting today because of what I've heard about them, my prayer is that they will be turned back to the Lord following the terrible decisions that they've made. It's a call for us to be praying that the Lord will be at work in the power of his Holy Spirit, but it's also a call to us to be people who are evangelistic, who are actually confident enough to say, my job, I have one job. My job is to make Jesus known, to be a little bit bolder about that, to not be afraid when we're out places, when we're in our colleagues, with our friends and families, that we own the name of Jesus, that we try to point to him with the way that we live our lives in integrity and honesty, that our words mean something, that the way we use our money makes a difference, that we're not flaunting it or showing it off, but we're quietly giving to those in need. People will detect how we live our lives, that the way we use our words, that we don't grumble, that we don't speak badly of one another, that we pray for one another and we care for one another and we long for one another to constantly return to the Lord. So these are the things that James winds up with today. Use your money well. Use your time well. Use words well. Pray well. Cover one another well. May God help us to be a people, to be a church, where all those things are like our DNA. They're things that matter in the grand economy of God, and they're things that matter to us as his people. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for these words from James. And as we think on these things, we pray that you would help us. Help us, Lord, to fulfill what you call us to be. Help us to use resources well, money well. We pray for those struggling to get vaccines around the world, in places like Uganda, in places like Australia, that resources would be shared, that we would be people who share those resources too. We pray that we would use our time well, that we would be mindful of the needs around us, that we would make time for one another, that we'd make time for rest too, but that we'd make time to work hard to see the gospel spread. And we pray that those in places of responsibility and government, both local government and national government, would use their time well to serve the people. Help us to use words well. We pray for Emily and Johnny as they make their vows next Saturday, for your blessing on them, and we pray for long and happy married life together. Help us to pray well, to pray for one another, to confess our sins to one another, to bring one another to the Lord, and to help one another walk back into your arms. We thank you that you stand ready, always ready, to welcome us back as we turn away from our sin and turn to you. We pray for all those who have chosen to step away from the vows and the marriages that they've entered into, for forgiveness, for a return to you and a return to their spouses, and for forgiveness in really difficult circumstances. And then we pray, Lord, help us to cover one another well. Help us to stand in the gap. Help us, Lord, to bring one another to you. Help us to bring our friends, our neighbours, our family members to you. Help us to be bold in our faith when opportunities come to talk about you and what you've done for us. Help us to have confidence to do that. And Lord, may we see people turning to you because of that witness. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.